which, but somebody was saying that suffering proves there is no God, because if God loves, there would be no suffering. And it's just like, you know, that doesn't make sense, and yet, how do you weigh it out? So let me just give you this from Hebrews 11. Song made me think about it. It's not my sermon. Hebrews 11 is what we call the roll call of the heroes of the faith. And these are all people who have championed, you know, done great things. Abraham, all the patriarchs, what we call them. But down toward the end, then it says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, we know that one, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Boy, and if it just was a period there, we'd say we've got a lot to, you know, expect. But that's not the end of it. It said others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging. Yes, chains and imprisonment. This is the roll call of the heroes of our faith. They're still heroes. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. A Christian, on their worst day, this world is not, how's that song there in? This is not our home. It isn't about here. It's about getting there, and it's not always going to be peachy keen. Y'all may not say that. There's no teens hardly in here, so I can't mess with them. And all these having obtained, let me finish that. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Man, don't ever see trouble in your life as having been abandoned by God. Don't see it. Don't see it. That's good. Thank you, Trisha. That was a great song and reminds us that sometimes our heartaches and our tears are really speaking to God and carrying us through a difficult hour. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, last baptism sermon of such. Four of them, 2 weeks, two sermons a day. I enjoy this once in a while because this is doctrine on the one hand. It's doctrine, but it's also teaching. It reminds us, and I'm not picking on you, Donna, but great. I didn't even think you would be in this room. Great testimony. Your testimony just highlighted a lot of the things I said about baptism. And boy, I'm just telling you, if you didn't come out to the lake today, you just missed some of the best testimonies. It was a wild day. God is good. So let's read John 1, and we're going to begin in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Father, would you bless again tonight the reading of your word, that your word might permeate our hearts and our minds and our being, that God, we will know tonight, we will see, we'll hear that word, see the revelation of Jesus Christ for who he is, who he is now, who he was then, through the eyes and through the words of John, and then John, the apostle. Help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' strong name. Amen and amen. Wow. Whew, I'm still kind of pumped up. So I don't know. I'm just kind of wound for sound. We had a good day today. I really felt the presence of God in a powerful way, and I love that song the ladies helped us with tonight. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I pray that a lot. You know, when you come to church, you're the visitor, right? I mean, we pray, oh, God, come. This is his house. We're the visitor. He's here. You don't ever have to wonder about that. But what we're asking for is I hate to use the word manifestation, because that's almost like a tangible, visible something happening, and it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes with hilarity. People get excited and blessed. And I was telling somebody, you know, people giving their testimonies. When people are about to get dunked under cold water and they're praising God, got their hands up, you know, they don't care how, the water's not bothering them, buddy. They're having a good time. And then other times the Holy Spirit comes and, man, it gets quiet. It gets very quiet. And I tell this, it was a Pentecostal church, so I'm not messing with anybody, but I was at the altar in a Pentecostal church, and I did not know that I was the last person at the altar. I just went to the altar to pray. My wife and I was struggling because my wife was struggling. I had moved her away from her family. We'd come home, and I went to church, and I was struggling with what I had done to my wife and children. I drug them off to Iowa. People in Mississippi don't even know where this place is. They say, oh, y'all grow potatoes there. And we say, no, that'd be Idaho. They go, oh, the Buckeye State. And go, no, that would be Ohio. This is Iowa. People don't know. And I said, man, it's just above Missouri. And they go, where? I said, that's how, never mind. But I'm praying, and I'm asking God, you know, to help me, to help her, because I didn't want my wife struggling. And it was dead quiet. And I was thinking, I think I'm done. And this is an amazing thing to me. A lady, and I know she was a really good lady, and I know her intentions were really good. But this, if there's a detrimental thing about Pentecostals, this might be it. They don't want it to slow down too much. So she decided it was a little too quiet, so she fired off speaking in tongues. And her pastor stopped her and said, sister, I believe God would have us to be quiet right now. And since she was the only one talking, I'm pretty sure he meant for her to hush. And she did. And I was like, that's really weird what he just did. And then I felt released to get up from the altar, because I was actually done. And it was time to get up. And when I got up, I realized there was people around me and there wasn't another living soul at the altar. And then I said, well, I stayed down there too long. But I shook hands with the preacher and I thanked him and went back to my seat. See, sometimes, and I appreciated what that preacher did. He didn't even know who I was. He did not know me. Other people did, but he didn't know me. But he said, wait, the Spirit is here, and we need to be quiet so we can hear what he's saying. Now, sometimes hilarity is the moment of the, you know, that's the thing of the day. Sometimes shouting and praising God is an announcement of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But other times, it's quiet. It doesn't have to be one way. It doesn't have to be one thing. So I'm telling you that simply to say we want the Holy Spirit to come And that's what this sermon is about, the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is important. It is very important. Now, we've been preaching on water baptism because leading up to today, water baptism. And I thought we were all going to get baptized one way or the other, but it went around, and we got one bolt of lightning and one clap of thunder, just basically the storm waving by to us as it went by, and that was the end of that. Nothing else. But tonight, I'm not talking about water. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about what John was talking about right here and what Jesus came to do. We've talked about this now. Jesus wanted to be baptized in water as a symbol and a sign, but he knew there was something even more important coming, and we miss that sometimes. So we've talked about baptism meaning more than water, but tonight, to me, there's a looming question. Pastor, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How does that, where does it fit in our theology? How does it work? And so I want to try to go there tonight just a little bit. Let me begin tonight, because this is kind of interesting to me. The first question that I ask is, what did John know? Let me read verse 31. Think about this. Verse 31. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. I did not know him. Now, I'm sure we've speculated on this. I'm sure you've wondered about this maybe as you know, just in part of our biblical studies. Did John not know who Jesus was? He said, I did not know him. So you at face value, and I read several commentaries, and several of the commentaries said, well, that proves John didn't know Jesus. Once they were born in separate places, because Zechariah was a priest, and he lived in the hill country just north of Jerusalem, and Jesus, of course, fled to Egypt. When they came back, being led by an angel, Joseph did not want to come back to near Jerusalem, Bethlehem, so it says he went to Nazareth, and they raised Jesus there. And so we could say, well, John and Jesus probably never met again. He didn't know him. He did not know who he was. You could say that, but I'm not sure that we would be correct, because John, I realize, may not even remember what I'm about to read to you, but they knew each other. Here it is. You know what I'm about to read, right? Most of you probably know what I'm about to read. Luke 1, 39 through 44. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her cousin. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Does everybody know who her baby was? John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. And she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could debate that all day long, how full she was in the fullness, more of an Old Testament. There's illustrations in the Old Testament of people being overcome by the Spirit. I believe that's what happened to her. But she knew something good. And she spoke with a loud voice and said to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Wait, no. How many of you know what a Hail Mary is? That's a Hail Mary. That's where it comes from. This is where it comes from. Elizabeth spoke out in a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. They're not that far off in saying the Hail Mary. They're not that far off, but we're not praising Mary. We're praising the fruit of her womb, Jesus. So I'm done with that. It's just people read that and they go, that's really in the Bible? Yes, it really is. Why is it, she's continuing now, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is her cousin. But now, man, she's like going, whoa, dude. Well, she probably didn't say dude, but. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now you got to know here, you got to know that John recognized the presence through the Holy Spirit to him that got his mama at the same time. Do you understand that? John, and if you want to believe in predestination, this would be a great place to do it right here. And I'm not going to go off in that left field, but you can come see me later and I'll tell you who that was. Woo! Yeah. Golly. Was it Elijah? How many? Let's vote. How many of you think John the Baptist was Elijah? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Remember, he went in a whirlwind. Remember that? It was a chariot of fire. He went to heaven. And see, there's this verse that says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. He didn't die. I said, what happened to Elijah? I believe that the spirit of Elijah came back in Jesus. Go read Matthew 11. I can't go there. I don't have time for that tonight. I'm just trying to prick your brains and make you go, is that preacher crazy? Go read Matthew 11. See what Jesus, if Jesus said, I'm sorry, I just heard I've elevated my voice. It means I was about to start preaching, but I got control of myself and I'm coming back to earth. John knew who Jesus was before he was even born. Now I'm saying, maybe he didn't remember that growing up, but I got to tell you, I believe that as cousins, they probably knew each other growing up. So what in the world is he talking about here? Well, let me tell you that the word gnosko, I love this. Gnosko means to know in the Greek language. So John should have said, I agnostically didn't. See, agnostic is I don't know. So he said, I'm an agnostic when it comes to Jesus. Only that's not what he said at all. The word that he used actually meant to see with understanding. See if this helps you. John said, oh, I get it now. I see. Let me show you what he said. 31, I did not understand him, who he was, but that he should be revealed to Israel. The word means to see with understanding or perceive. John did not know him all his life growing up except as cousin Jesus. Is Jesus and his family coming? Because they were only 3 months apart in age. They were close. They were very close in age. So I believe they grew up knowing each other. But John did not know him. Does that make sense to you? He knew who he was, Jesus, but he didn't know who Jesus was. See, he didn't perceive who Jesus was. And there's a huge difference there. I wrote it down. I think I just said it. John knew who Jesus was, but didn't know who Jesus was. I made him capital different. He gnoskoed Jesus, but he did not understand. Dude, my cousin is the Messiah. Because he might have started something at the wrong time. And see, this whole deal is a timing thing. Everything God did and does is a timing thing. So, point two, the signal God shared with John. This is the signal. And you realize John's writing this years later. It's not like it's happening right here. He's covering what happened in John's life from a looking back point of view. So you say, well, 31, that doesn't even, it all already happened. Well, it had already all happened. When John wrote this, he's telling how it came about. So, he says in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, God, through the Holy Spirit, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and staying on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the signal was, you just baptize and preach repentance, but when the Holy Spirit comes and stays on one, that's going to be him. So that's the signal that John needed. And then John will go on to say, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He saw that happen, so he knew this was the right guy. John's story is unusual. He was a chosen vessel while in his mother's womb. So now I'm back to the timing event. Zacharias is in Jerusalem. It's, oh man. They had like, I'm trying to remember the name of it. This happened way back when David was the king. They had too many priests. And so they had like groups, like orders that rotated. And Zacharias, it was his turn to be doing the priestly duty. And that particular day, it was his turn to go into the most holy place and burn incense. And so Zacharias had gone in to the Holy of Holies to burn incense unto the Lord, and he didn't come out. And while he was in there, you realize God was still rare in those days. This was really still during the silent years. In fact, this broke the silence. An angel appears to him and says, hey, Zacharias, I know you're only in here burning incense, and you don't even have a clue why, because you've been burning incense for 400 years and nothing's happened. Well, something's going to happen today. And Zacharias is in there swinging his little chain, smoking the place up, and he goes, how'd you get in here? I doubt that's what he said. In fact, I don't think he said anything. He said, your wife is elderly, but when you go home, she's going to get pregnant. And Zacharias kind of like said, I really doubt that. And he says, I'm the angel of God. You don't really doubt me. And just as a little reminder, you're not going to speak for 9 months. Bam! And he turned it off. So the people were going, Zacharias, yell if you're okay. And he didn't yell, and he came out and couldn't talk. And they said, something happened to him while he was in there. Something should happen to you when you come in here. Amen? Something ought to happen to you when you come in here. And it shouldn't necessarily take away your voice. It shouldn't necessarily make you lame. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Who do you think that was? You remember this morning's sermon? Anytime God showed up in the Old Testament, his name was Jesus. So Jacob, there's a man on this side of the brook, whatever brook, I can't remember. He was on this side of the brook, and he was going to cross it over, and everybody else was already gone. And there he wrestled with a man till daylight. And he said, what's your name? And he said, my name's Jacob. He said, not anymore, because I'm changing it. You're now going to be called Israel, Prince with God. And he said, no, what did you say your name was? He said, it don't matter. I am that I am. And he left him there. But Jacob was actually pretty tough. And he gave the man what for during the night. But the man was only playing with him. Kind of like if you're wrestling with your grandson, you know, and you let him get you and pin your arm. And he goes and tells mama, I pinned grandpa's arm. And you let him, right? So they wrestle all night. And then he goes, just in case you think you're pretty tough. And he touched the socket of his hip. And he limped the rest of his life. He limped the rest of his life. Wow. Wow. I don't know. What time is it? 9:45. Ooh. Let me demonstrate. Any weirdness in my gait? I mean, other than don't make fun of me. Y'all got it? I'm walking. Do you see that? If I take off this shoe, you will see a great big hump on my foot. I fell 2.5 stories. Went right by her window, but she didn't see me go by. It didn't take me long. I kind of went by in a hurry. 2.5 stories. I was removing a fire escape, and I removed it with me on it. That wasn't a good move. I hit the ground. The friend of mine that was with me, hauled me to the hospital, Mahaska County Hospital, and I broke my foot, crushed my foot, in fact, when I hit the ground so hard, and the bones all spread apart, and they wanted to put a pin through and wrench them back together. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. I can't do that. And he said, when you get older, arthritis will move into there, and you'll walk with a limp the rest of your life if you don't let us pin that foot together. I said, well, and I walked with a limp for 2 years. And I just said, well, I can walk with a limp, no big deal. And one night I went to an altar, and I'm going to tell you, it had happened to me before, but that night I was on the altar for a long time. And I prayed, and when I got done praying, one of my favorite professors, who later became the president at Barnard College, was literally laying on the ground behind me, holding that foot in his hand. Did you miss anything? I don't limp anymore. I limped, but then I don't limp. I got the reverse Jacob. God said, I'm going to remove the limp that the doctor said you would have the rest of your life. I'm going to take it away as a reminder of what I can do. Every time you walk in this door, there's a potential for something unusual to happen in your life. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. But don't try to get in the way. Don't try to make it be what you decide. You let God decide that. That was good right there. I just got reminded of that right there. See, it's a sign. God told John, you will see a sign. The one whom the Spirit descends on. God gives us signs from time to time. It was a timing event. John could not know when they were teenagers. John could not know because he might have started talking. He might have started saying things that he didn't need to say. And I got way off there. I apologize. Let me come back. Zacharias goes home. He comes out. He can't talk. He goes home. They do get pregnant, and not like Mary got pregnant. They just got pregnant, okay? That part of it wasn't the miracle. The miracle was that she was probably too old, more like Sarah. Her womb was open. She had a baby. And you know the story. The baby's born, and they said, you should call him Zacharias. And she said, no, we're not. We're calling him John. They said, we don't know any Johns in your family. You should call him Zacharias. That guy's old, and there won't be any more of those. So they went to Zacharias and they said, what do you want to name your son? And he goes, they said, tablet? You want a tablet? I don't know how that worked, but that's what they did. So they brought him a tablet and he wrote on it, his name is John. Wow! And they said, wow, his name's John. We don't know why. See, God planned all of that so that he could be the forerunner for Jesus, so that he could recognize him and be revealed when he was coming. And here's the verse. You all can quote this verse, and if you can't, you should learn it. It's Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know that verse? When the full, at just the right time, that's what that means. At just the right time, God sent Jesus into the world. Now, I got to get this done. I want to be done by at least 8. So, that was nervous laughter I just heard. Is he joking? See, the day Jesus was born, God knew what year he would die. All the feast dates were lined up. All that was planned by God. All of that was done. John had to be born ahead of him because he was the forerunner. Everything God did it on purpose. He didn't go, well, if it's close, we can make it work. No, God doesn't do that. So God did not want to reveal who Jesus was until the time was right. So God told John to watch for a sign that would confirm to him who the Messiah was. The sign was the Holy Spirit coming to rest on Jesus. So the word baptism was connected because he told him, the one you see coming and the Spirit lighting on, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You baptize with water. So God put those two ideas together to John. So John sees Jesus coming toward him one day, and God goes, that's him. Now he sees his cousin coming to him, and there was nobody standing beside him when the elbow happened. It was just God saying, yeah. And all of a sudden, John goes, duh. He gets it. See, the word know means to see with understanding. And it suddenly makes perfect sense to him. It's his cousin Jesus. He's heard the story many times of his own birth, probably heard the story of Mary, who was a very young girl who also had a baby, and they grew up together. And he goes, duh, yeah, it makes sense. And he looks over at some of his disciples and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Wow. And that's who it was. God revealed it. See, he said, when I reveal it to you, I will reveal it to all Israel. Verse 31. So when John knew, John declared it. And his preaching then began to focus on who Jesus was, so that then John said, I must decrease and he must increase. John got it. You and I need to get it. Water baptism wasn't enough then. It's not enough now. Wow. Wow. John now knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And I just quoted it, but it says, oh no, verse 34 says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Not my cousin, not a conspiracy, not these guys got together and said, hey, let's pull a hoax. There is no way. With computers, you could not write a book in this day and age that could not be disproven or proven false. That's what I meant to say. Paul says something very interesting when he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's telling them that Jesus, after his resurrection, was alive for over 40 days on the earth. And he said, many saw him, upwards of 500, and many of them are still alive to this day. See, if you were going to write a story that was fictitious and make-believe, you would set it in a different time frame so that it wouldn't be in the present tense. People would go, no, I know that's not true. That did not happen. So the Bible happens when it happened. The New Testament, including John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, those five books, were all written when people were alive who knew the story personally of Jesus. It could have been dispelled so easily, and they tried to dispel it, but they could not because it was true. The sign had come. And so today, Jesus actually says, don't seek a sign, but I'm going to tell you there is a sign. There's a sign that marks our baptism. I'm going to show you a couple of things. Two baptisms, one of water, one of the Spirit. Matthew 3:11, this is John. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow! You know cloven tongues of fire, Pentecost, you get that? Holy Spirit and fire. John said that. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me. Here you go again. We also say being filled in reference to the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is a doctrinal position that I don't get why people, there's people who do not believe You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what book they're reading. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they're not reading the one that we look at, because it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit, all in. All in, the meaning of the word, commitment this morning. Then there are references to the Spirit being poured out, Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This morning, I believe that I properly baptized someone by pouring, because that's a picture of the pouring of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on Jesus and poured out on believers. I believe pouring is a good mode of baptism. Here's my question, and it's a simple one. People go to war over water baptism. People go to war over the mode, what it does, what it means, when it should happen. We had every conceivable thing this morning. We had people talking about, I was baptized as a baby, and I don't even know what that meant. I was baptized 20 years ago, but it didn't mean what I know it means today. And I was, you know, all these people were sharing their testimonies, and they chose to be baptized in water as a testimony that they had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Wow. And yet, people, you know, if you don't believe the way they do, you know, you can't go to heaven. You're just lost as you can be if you don't believe right about water baptism. Why don't we see the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If we're willing to literally fight over the meaning and mode of water baptism, how can anybody debate what John said over and over and over, and what they taught over and over and over, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit followed that, and that was far more important, far more. Would you agree getting baptized with Jesus is better than John? Would you agree with that? Getting baptized by Jesus, and we want to fight over water. Wow. So here's the deal. I believe, and you know, you can debate this. You can debate this. I believe that when a person becomes a Christian, they are saved by the grace of God, because the Holy Spirit draws them to the point of understanding their need, and they repent of their sins. Repentance is not the same thing as total surrender. And so people, I'm not saying God can't do it. I'm not saying God doesn't do it. But most people, when they come to be saved, or when they get saved, they don't have to come to an altar anyway. People can get saved in their home. They can get saved in their car. Just heard a story about somebody had to pull over on the side of the road. Our DS was talking about his daughter. She'd been away from the Lord, and he was praying, and said one day the phone rang. She was sitting on the side of the interstate, bawling her eyes out. She heard a song on the radio, and God said, it's time. She pulled over, prayed, called her dad. I just got saved. He said, we've been praying. You don't have to get saved in a church. You can get saved anywhere. God's willing. But most people, when they pray, they are repenting of their sins, and God has a little deeper work than that. And so, like as in the day of Pentecost, those people, would you agree that on the day of Pentecost they were already believers, or they didn't have a clue who Jesus was? What do you think? Let's vote. How many of you believe the disciples were already believers on the day of Pentecost? Thank you. Many hands went up. I won't give you the other side because you'd be wrong, and I don't want to do that to you. They were believers. Now you could say, but the Holy Spirit couldn't come until then. I got that in fullness. I got that. It said Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on her. But that's the model. Because they were praying, understanding they were waiting on the promise of the Father. They knew there was something else to come. Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went and began to pray for the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he did. And I'm telling you tonight that if you have been saved and baptized in water and not been filled with the Spirit, God isn't done with you yet. He has another work for you. We call it a work of grace because it is. Don't freak out over that. It is a different grace than salvation. He wants you to get on your face. And this works better at an altar. It doesn't have to be at an altar, but I'm telling you it works really good. Because you know what an altar's for? Abraham. I think it's Genesis 22. Could be 20, but I'm going to go look real quick because I want to get this right. I'm going to say it's Genesis 22. Yeah. Now it came to pass after those things that God tested Abraham, did not tempt him, tested him. He said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. He built an altar, and he put the wood on it, and he laid his son. You know what you do on an altar? You kill stuff. You kill stuff. And Abraham, in his mind, had to kill his son so that he would not think that he had had anything to do with Isaac being alive. I know, I've preached this 10,000 times, but we're going to make it 10,001. I'm going to go back to Hebrews, if I can find it, because this is good. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered his only begotten son. Now, some of you are thinking that wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael too. You're right, but Ishmael was not the son of promise. He was not the begotten of the father. Abraham had Ishmael by natural means through a younger woman. He had one son of promise. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Listen now, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in the figurative sense. You got to get this. Abraham, and I love this story. You know, I got a video of it. It plays in my head. Abraham is an old man. Isaac is a young, strong man. And Abraham tells his son, Isaac, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to burn you up on this altar. And son, I don't know how to explain this to you because I'm not asking you to believe it, but I'm telling you that after I do that, God's going to raise you from the dead. I believe it with everything in me. I just read it to you. I'm reading you the Bible. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I think. And I believe Isaac looked at his father and saw an unbelievable faith in his father's eyes. And he got excited and he said, wow, I can't imagine how that works. But Dad, you might better tie my hands, because he had bundled the wood, and so I know he had some rope. And I just paint this picture that Isaac, as a form of obedience, said, Dad, tie my hands and tie my feet and lay me on the wood. Because Isaac could have slapped that old man upside the head and said, you're nuts. you and your God can think what you want. I'm going back down the hill. Abraham was too old, and Isaac could have done that, but Isaac said, no, we're going to do it. He was testing Abraham's faith. And Abraham prepared to kill his son and had the knife up to right here. And the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, do your son no harm. There's a ram here caught in a thicket. Sacrifice him. Now that I've seen, you would not withhold even your son. You put your kids on the altar yet? Have you put your children on an altar and said, God, they're not even mine anymore. They're yours. Wow. See, that's what Abraham did. He put his kids on the altar. Have you put your future on the altar? Have you put your ministry, your work, your life? Have you put it on the altar and said, it's dead to me. I don't even count it anymore. It's dead to me. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit as long as that door under the stairway remains locked for even one thing to God. You had to be here this morning to get that one. But if you're withholding from God, He has no choice but to withhold from you. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and you not give Him a clean, empty vessel to fill. Does that make sense? So I want you to understand tonight, water baptism is wonderful as it is, and the great picture and symbolism that it is nothing to compare with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to seek that as well. Stand with me tonight. God bless you. Wow. Ponder what you just heard. Ponder what you just heard, because that is the Word of God. That is what too many people miss, and they live in struggle. They live in conflict because the Holy Spirit does not have all of them. And so they cannot have all of the Holy Spirit. Father, dismiss us tonight with your great grace. Lord, I know you love us. You've given us an outstanding day, and we praise you. But Lord, tonight, I want to be sure people know. I want to be absolutely sure we preach the fullness of the gospel, the message that God can cleanse every crevice of our heart where those things hide that crop up once in a while and mess with us spiritually. We need to kill it. We need to put it on an altar and kill it. Father, I pray that as we go from this place, there are people already right now in this room, and they're thinking about that locked door and what's on the other side. Some of them with great fear say, I would open that door, but when that door gets opened, it always messes with me. Lord, some people right now know they're going to put that on the altar. They're going to slay it for the glory of God, and they're going to be set free. Lord, we're going to keep pulling down strongholds. I believe that with everything in me. So bless us this coming week for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people, let's tell Him, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.